In the name of our gracious Lord God, who protects us under the shadow of his wings and keeps us as the apple of his eye. Amen. What are you into? What are you all about? Outside of worky family stuff and those type of obligations, what do you like to do? And how would people know about that? Are you one of those folks who just like the nature of your casual dress, your apparel broadcasts your interests? Like right now, a pretty big deal happened a couple of weeks ago, and we live in a city that's in the shadow of a major stadium in this big deal that happened. And if you look around this here town, there is all kinds of green and yellow garb just being worn by all of these people who are ravenous fans of this team that's close by to here and want everybody to know that. And usually, moving on from sports, whatever it is, if you're really into it, it just has a way of working itself into conversation, right? And you start to give detail. Too much detail. You give all of the detail and you overwhelm with all the information, letting everybody know right up front, right? Pretty overt. Maybe you aren't this way at all, though. Maybe you're the exact opposite of that. Maybe you prefer to play it close to the vest. And over time, as a relationship forms and grows, and you are made to feel comfortable within that bond of trust to reveal things about yourself. Our God does both of these things. Think about where we are. Exodus 34 is where our sermon lesson comes from this morning. Think about all the incredible stuff that God has done in the book of Exodus up to this point, right? Like the plagues, the Red Sea, a giant pillar of cloudy fire. Now God has settled that dense cloud of his fiery, majestic glory over the top of Mount Sinai. And whenever he spoke, it was like a mini earthquake. God's majesty, his power, his authority were absolutely established. But here, in this section, in a very, very personal way, God reveals an entirely different side of himself, explaining very clearly and boldly exactly who he is, exactly what he is all about, and he impresses upon Moses and everybody else who reads and meditates on this section of scripture, not just his overwhelming glory, but the magnitude of his compassion, his grace, his justice, his patience, his forbearance. So, there Moses was, again, on top of the mountain, talking to God again within the dense cloud of God's glory, and incredible enough to be like that close to the presence of God. But within that, somehow God takes another form and more personally manifests himself in a way that Moses can see and hear. And the Lord God passes in front of Moses. And as he does, he announces this, the meaning of his name. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. It's pretty a different conversation than Moses had with the Lord a few decades before this, where before the burning bush, Moses was told to stop right there where he was, to remove his sandals because the place where he was standing was holy ground. He was in the presence of the I Am, the one who just is, who exists in absolute independence, who is all-sufficient within himself. Now God reveals his grace, his goodness, and makes very clear to us that he is all-sufficiency for us. And as he explains this, even before he defines his name, he repeats his special covenant name, right? The Lord, like in all caps, twice, as though to underline, before he's even said what he's about to say, the importance of who he is and what he's all about. God is compassion. God's heart in the realest and most tender way goes out to people in struggling times, in sorry circumstances, even if that sorry circumstance is a direct result of their own poor or sinful decision-making, and in his mercy, which flows directly out of that compassion, he does something about it. God's mercy, it's a deep, wide river, and it's always flowing, it's always full. There's always enough of it for every single person to wash away every single sin. Because God is grace too. God is just goodness, a tidal wave of goodness that just pays forward love to whomever, no matter what they do, no matter what they're like, because that's just what grace is. And God's the master of it. He's got the most of it. And he knows how to adeptly wield grace to powerfully change eternity for us. God's patience is equally inexhaustible. He is long-suffering. It takes a lot for God to lose his cool, because God is also just rock solid. He's steadfast. And his loving kindness doesn't change, because God doesn't change, right? So later on, like a couple of thousand years later, through a different writer of scripture, God would choose to, from all of these wonderful qualities about himself, more narrowly define himself and just pick one aspect of his being. God later on says that he simply is love. So it stands to reason that the God who just is love, well, his kindness, his goodness to us, it's just always going to abound. It's always going to flow. And all of this, all these amazing qualities, these traits and aspects of God's being, is Jesus. To really know Jesus is to really know that these aspects of God's character, the marvelous ways that he is, his full, majestic, eternal, almighty, infinite self, is fully contained in the person of Jesus. The God of the burning bush, the God of the Red Sea who slammed Pharaoh's chariots to the bottom of the seafloor, the God who forgave the guilt of idolatry after the golden calf, who now gives the second set of stone tablets, who covered Sinai in glory, is Jesus. And in John's gospel, he lets people know that with a number of remarkable statements to show that he is the great I am. He is the all caps Lord, whose name is so sacred to pronounce and probably sounds something like Yahweh. That's Jesus. So who else therefore could do the things that Jesus does that the gospels record for us that we read about? Who other than Jesus is going to have the type of compassion to just be moved, to have his stomach turn in knots because he feels so sorry for somebody, and then to just pour out mercy upon them, satisfying whatever their needs are? Nobody but Jesus can do that to that capacity. Nobody but Jesus pays forward grace so abundantly to just choose to dine with people who in their communities had very known, very less than stellar reputations, and the grace to just make a tax collector, a hated person, one of his own disciples. And then put forth the patience to teach all of these guys and lovingly rebuke them. Are you guys still don't understand? Slow so of faith are you, right? But all in love, all with patience. Who other than Jesus endures beatings that he doesn't deserve? Humiliations he certainly doesn't deserve, abandonment by his father that we deserve, crucifixion, so that his love could be so powerfully displayed there on that cross, so that those who are his enemies by his death there could be called his family members. Who other than Jesus is the answer to all of these questions? Nobody. All of these excellent qualities of God Most High that he was explaining to Moses all those years before on the top of Mount Sinai, that forgiveness to thousands, that is Jesus, who lifts away our sin, takes away our guilt, and throws it off of us because he is the covenant Lord. It's his name. It's who he is. God goes on maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God's grace is abundantly clear, isn't it? But right about here, it's almost as though like God really knows his people, because he seems to anticipate an objection that each of us from time to time has when it seems like we start to forget our own sinfulness. We all can kind of sound like this, but hey, wait a minute, God, what about all the sin out there in the world? Aren't you going to do something about that, Lord? You just can't let that happen. Well, God doesn't let it go on. Make no mistake, the covenant Lord is very much in the business of maintaining his justice. Of himself, the Lord God says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Guilt doesn't go unpunished. God sees it. God knows about it. And God holds the guilty to account always, every single time. No one escapes. Judgment is God's. This is true. It most certainly is. And this aspect of God's being is definitely not something to be trifled with. God's judgment is inescapable and it's eternal. But think about this part of God's judgment. God has entrusted the entirety of it to his son, to Jesus, who is the friend of sinners, who died for sinners. So if Jesus is the one who judges sinners, the very same Jesus who died for the sinners, doesn't it make sense that that Jesus is going to pull out all the gracious stops to save sinners so they hear about him and know about him? Of course it does. I mean, God pursues his justice three or four times over. That's very thorough. But God doles out grace thousands of times over because God is defined by a gracious, patient, forgiving nature. And when Moses had been just floored by this, when that had sunken in as much as it could have possibly in that very surreal moment, when he really knew who God was and what he's all about, he just instinctively worships God. That's what people do. Think about somebody who, for their whole entire life, they're a grown adult, doesn't know the Lord or the peace he gives, the love he pours out just constantly, and then they find out about it. What do you think they're going to do if not worship God? What about us? We know who God is. We know his words. We know how he feels about us. We know what he's done for us. We love God, right? We believe in him. Do we worship him? Which? Maybe you're thinking to yourself right now at this exact time. Pastor, poor question, man. This makes no sense at all. Here we are right now in worship. We're worshiping God literally at this time. Yes, yes, absolutely. We are, and this is good. We should continue to do this regularly and often. But is our worship of God limited to this time that we carve out for him, Sunday morning, Saturday night, or Monday evening? Is it contained within these walls? Certainly not. We gather here, we are fed here, and then we continue to worship our God by how we live, offering our very selves to him as living sacrifices, ceaseless acts of worship. That is who God made us to be. And sometimes that is absolutely who we are, and that's how we worship. But sometimes we just like don't do that at all. I gotta imagine, right? Like if we really, truly understood the level of compassion that God has for us, the amount of mercy that he gives to us. And if we really knew how much we did appreciate that and how inexhaustible God's storehouse of mercy is, I don't think would be so stingy in doling it out. we really valued God's justice, we'd learn it more, which would mean that we would hold ourselves account in light of God's law and repent at our failure of it. And then, empowered by forgiveness, we would seek justice for those whose voices have been silenced in its pursuit. If we could come anywhere close to fully realizing the enormity of the patience that God has for us, we would never be annoyed or bothered by anything anybody else ever did ever again. But what so often happens is we commit a couple of Bible passages to heart and we ponder those. And maybe they're absolutely as comforting as the day is long to us. And we tell ourselves that we just love Jesus a lot, and we certainly do. And then sometimes it just stops. Right there, we don't pursue, we don't continue to learn, we don't continue to marvel about who our God is, and we certainly forget that this passage, Luke 6:46, is for us too. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Reminiscent of Mount Sinai, right? "And do not do what I say." We know him and his words. Our God tells us, "Be holy as I am holy, be like me." So why aren't we? Why aren't we compassion? Why aren't we love? Why aren't we grace or forgiveness to the level that God tells us to be, to the level that God says he makes us? Because we are who we are. Good thing then that God is who he is, always, constantly, the I am who I am, the gracious and loving forgiver. Moses learned this, like, really well. Moses then, when he did, prayed for himself and the people to be in the presence and the goodness of God that much more. And Moses prayed this, of course, in light of God's mercy, because he knew who he was, who the people were. Stiff-necked, slow to repent, slow to learn. So are we. We're this way too. But we boldly offer the same exact prayer for Jesus' sake, knowing that he is the reason it's granted. We ask our God to keep us near to him as his very own, to more and more cause us to know Christ and his saving love for us, because it's our peace and it's our power to live love with all the drive that he gives to us, causing God to be seen as truly great and excellent to other people. By explaining to them his nature, his person, his compassion, his slow to anger, his forgiving and abounding in love ways. Lord, help us to better know you and to better share your saving love. Amen. Please stand. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us today. We hope that God's word has strengthened your faith. To help us know more about the reach of our efforts here at Manav, we hope that you'll like and subscribe to our YouTube and Facebook pages, and that you also sign our online friendship register to let us know that you're listening today. God bless and keep you.